To put it mildly, God's methods of farming are a bit unorthodox. God isn't the least bit interested or concerned with flinging seeds, as we saw last week, everywhere that he wants. It just doesn't matter if it's good soil to God or if it's not. He just seems to get a kick out of throwing seeds wherever and wherever the wind will blow and take them. So I guess it should come as no surprise to us that when it comes to weeding, God should be any different. Now, every gardener that I know and every farmer that I've worked for has had us pull up weeds, because weeds otherwise will take over whatever it is that you want to grow and to be nourishing for you. I used to spend the better part of my summers when I was in grade school working on my Uncle Bill's farm in Illinois, walking the bean fields with my cousins Jay and Billy. And we would walk the bean fields beginning at 5:30 in the morning. Oh my gosh, was that early. First light, when the light just was coming up over the horizon. And when we were out in the fields, the dew was so heavy on the beans themselves that we would just be soaking wet from basically our waist down. And we'd be trotting through these fields trying to pick out anything that wasn't a bean. I can't begin to tell you how great it would have been if my Uncle Bill had come in at 5 a.m. and had said to us, "Hey boys, just stay in bed. No need to get up this morning at all. I've decided to let the wheat, or the beans in my case, grow up with the weeds until the end of the summer." Unfortunately, that never happened. So I guess the question becomes, why would it make sense to let a bean field be weeded but not let a wheat field be weeded? And the answer, as I was saying to the kids, lies in the type of weed that we're talking about. It's called a darnel, the type of weed that grows up and looks exactly like wheat. It's a weed that grows all over Israel and Syria. And it's a very clever weed, because in the early growth cycle, if you want to look at the picture that I showed the kids, you'll see what I'm talking about. It looks exactly like wheat. It's very, very difficult to tell apart. But there's one big difference, because the respective seeds of these two things are very different. The darnel seed, as I said, is poisonous. It can lead to blindness if enough of it is ingested and eaten in bread dough, or it can even lead to death. So it makes complete sense to me that the field hands would come in and say to the boss, "Do you want us to pull out the weeds?" But the farmer says, no, I don't want you to do that. Let them grow together. And the question becomes, why? Why would he do that? And I think there are three reasons, really, why he does this. Why it works particularly well for the darnel weed and the wheat to grow together until the harvest. The first is how the darnel weed survives in the first place. What it does is it wraps its root structure around the wheat's root structure, so that if you pull it up, you also pull up the wheat right with it. And thus you would ruin your crop if you tried to weed a heavily infested wheat field that had darnel in it. "Better to let them grow together until the harvest," says the farmer, "for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat. Let them both come up together until the time of harvest. And at that time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first," which makes sense because they're going to be lighter and standing straight up. "And then I'll come along with the reapers and we'll collect the wheat. And we can bind them in the bundles, and we can use the stalks of both as fuel for the furnace to burn and create the bread." Which brings us to the second reason for letting these weeds and wheat grow together. In first century Palestine, lumber was virtually unheard of, very hard to find it. And so what they had at their disposal was basically manure or weeds to use for cooking. And that's how they would cook their meals, by either using the manure of the animals that were in their yard, or by using the weeds and the wheat stalks that had grown up and dried out. The only thing that was needed to do this was a little patience, a little tolerance for a temporary problem until everything could be put to good use at the end of the harvest season. Which brings us then to the third reason that our farmer waited until the harvest to separate the wheat from the weeds. Wheat seeds, as I said to the kids, are heavier. So what happens is the wheat stalks bend over like that, and the weeds stand straight up. So when they come along with a sickle, It's very easy just to crop off the darnel tops. They'll fall to the ground, and then your reapers can come along and just grab the wheat seeds with their hands and put them into a basket. And when you're completely finished, you then harvest all of the stalks as your fuel. It's a brilliant solution to a very ancient problem. But how we respond to weeds in our lives and our world is always up for grabs. We can do what we've always tried to do, which is to eradicate them. That's what I was doing yesterday, trying to eradicate all those pesky weeds out of my yard. But when we do this, we run the risk of killing off those qualities sometimes that are within ourselves and within others, which are also good. And I'm going to set it up for you. It's a story that takes place in Hollywood. It's a culture not known for its forgiveness or for its love. It's a dog-eat-dog industry, and yet in 2011, it became, for a moment, a place where Jesus and what he was talking about in our parable is most clearly seen and witnessed. The occasion was to honor Robert Downey Jr., who was receiving the American Cinematique Award. It's a big deal award in Hollywood, given out by the foreign press. And Robert Downey Jr. was allowed to choose who it was that was going to give him this award. And he chose Mel Gibson. To say that Mel's reputation had taken a nosedive in recent years would be a huge understatement. Just to refresh your memory, an arrest for drunk driving in 2006, the actor director spewed racist and anti-Semitic epithets that were followed quickly by a public infidelity against his wife, and then a high-profile divorce in 2009, which culminated in 2010 with tapes of a drunken Gibson berating his girlfriend in the most foul, violent manner possible. Now, Robert Downey Jr., as his award ceremony took place a little more than a year after that final incident with Gibson, the one that cemented Gibson's reputation as persona non grata in Tinseltown, if not in the rest of this country. Of course, Downey himself was no stranger to criticism or to ostracism. In the 1990s, he became a bit of a punchline himself as someone who was notoriously unable to kick a violent addiction to drugs and alcohol. If you remember back then, he was arrested time and again. He relapsed after relapse. People began to think of him not as an actor, but as a junkie. Professionally, he became a liability so that no insurance company would underwrite any film or any project that he was involved in, which essentially meant his career was over. Eventually, he got sober, and his career slowly came back, got on track, with the help of his friend Mel Gibson. In 2008, he was cast in the movie Iron Man, and the rest, as they say, is box office history. So the award coincided with the very height of his career and popularity and the very lowest of Gibson's. Instead of using his acceptance speech, as most actors do, to give the usual aw shucks to the crowd and his adoring colleagues, and a doff of his hat to his agent and his family, Downey did something which was unprecedented. And this is what Robert Downey Jr. said himself. "I asked Mel to present this award to me for a reason tonight. Because when I couldn't get sober, he told me not to give up hope. And he urged me to find my faith. Didn't have to be his faith or somebody else's, as long as the faith that I believed in was rooted in forgiveness. And since I couldn't get hired, he cast me in the lead in a movie that was actually developed for him, and he paid the insurance premiums himself so that I could act. He kept a roof over my head, and he kept food on the table. And most importantly, he said that if I accepted responsibility for my wrongdoings and embraced that part of my soul that was ugly, hugging the cactus, as he calls it, he said that if I hugged the cactus long enough, I would become a man of some humility, and my life would take on new meaning. And I did, and it worked. All he asked in return was that someday I help the next guy in some small way. It's reasonable to assume that at that time he didn't imagine the next guy would be him, or that someday would be tonight. Anyway, on this special occasion, I humbly ask that you join me, unless you are completely without sin, in which case you've picked the wrong industry to be a professional in forgiving my friend his trespasses, offering him the same clean slate you have given to me, and allowing him to continue his great and ongoing contribution to our collective art without shame. He's hugged the cactus long enough. And this short speech offers the final and most important reason why God wants us to let the wheat and the weeds grow together. Because we human beings, unlike wheat or weeds, do in fact have the capacity to change, especially with God's help. And this story is a beautiful example of the fruit that is produced when we don't try to cut down the weeds prematurely in our lives, when we give ourselves and others a chance to grow up and to mature and to learn from our sins. Downey's ability, you see, to extend mercy and forgiveness was the direct result of having been a weed himself for so long. It's awfully hard to know how good mercy is unless you know you're a sinner. Sometimes it's important to be a sinner. Sometimes it's important to be a weed so that you know this. And his plea on behalf of Gibson was rooted in the humility of his own sinful nature and gratitude for the love that had been shown to him by another human being. It's not easy being wheat, is it? It's hard. In fact, we like to think of ourselves more as wheat than we do as weeds, especially when we find ourselves surrounded by so many others that are growing up and looking as if they are weeds next to us, or at least in our own minds, but all the while forgetting that inside of us is also a seed called the darnel that is growing and poisoning our souls. But you see, what the farmer seems to know is that the only real solution to eradicating sin is not through judgment by us towards one another, which never changes anything, just makes us defensive, just makes us ashamed, but instead by offering us love, offering us mercy when we least expected or thought we could get it. You see, it's our job, always has been our job, to do one thing, to bear good fruit for God, to love our neighbor as ourselves and our Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To be wheat, you see, to not judge, to try and eradicate sin, even when we see it sometimes, means that we sometimes have to live more often than not in a messy world, in a world that's not quite to our liking or the way we would want it to be. But it's not our job to eradicate all sins. Our job is to go on bearing witness to the one who planted us in the first place, and hopefully has taken root within us so that we might understand that we walk with feet of clay on this earth, that we too are in need of mercy and forgiveness. And if not, we should be the most pitied. And the promise is simply this: by staying true to our roots and to the one who has planted us, we are to believe him when he tells us that in the final harvest, all the issues that we worry about of justice and of righteousness will be taken care of, so long as we leave the judgment in his hands. Grace alone, faith alone, love alone produces the fruits of change and transformation. It is pure gift. It is our only comfort. It is our deepest relief. It is our greatest hope. It is the way of love. Amen.
Thank you.